All of this done not only by a pastor or teacher to bring these things before you, but is done by God's word, and that's why it's so intrinsic in the congregation of a church body to spend time individually in his word. It's time for us to step up and say, well, Lord, I want to know more about you, and yes, I want to go. And in fact, we run into this in people as they come to a church collectively. They say, I want a deeper relationship with Jesus. I want to go deeper. Well, God's given us his entire counsel in this very book of books, really, a library of books, and he's allowed it to minister to our hearts in a fashion that is not necessarily the easiest to accept at times. It's a very good mirror for our very souls. We look before it and we seek through it, and he ministers in word and in power, and he, through very, very common men, and with much failure, if you look at them, you look at their character, and many times you go, really, Lord, you picked them, and then you look at yourself and you go, well, I guess you picked me. That's appropriate, really. It's nothing unusual. It's something to be expected, that he's going to use ordinary people to do supernatural and special things in this world. And when we look at the world, we have tribulation. We even see the natural things that sometimes seem to overwhelm us, the way society is going, the way that rules and regulations are being conducted, the way that laws are being regulated, the things that sometimes we go, Lord, are you really there? You see how vile this society has become? Do you see? He says, well, it'll be as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. These things will go about. These vile things are going to happen, and it's going to get worse. That's not really a thing that we most of the time look forward to, but it is coming. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, this says, this complete book contains, through God's divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we go, the world's corruption is through lust? And that's exactly what it is. And you go, lust? Well, what does lust really mean? But the desire of having things, places, people, possessions, whatever that is, the desire of our heart that we look at things and we go, I want that. I want that. And that's the way we market things. If you look at society today, that is exactly what they do. They put it before your eyes and say, you need this 6,000 square foot house. There's only two of you, but you need space between you. You know, you don't want to be in the same room together. You want to have to call them or text them a message to find out where they are. You know, and that happens when even if we're out shopping or whatever with a spouse or a friend, and we go, well, where are they? I don't see them in the store. Let me text message them. Click, 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 click. And here, and lo and behold, this is what we've become today as society. It's become impersonal because we like to see face to face. In fact, I would suggest that when you do that, instead of text, just call them and at least hear their voice and hear the inflections and the tones of somebody's voice, because that goes millions of miles further than a text message with emojis or laugh out loud or whatever the case may be that you're putting in there. It does not convey the context of how you're trying to come across, as would God's word without knowing the people in the Bible. When we hear what they were like and that they were fishermen, and come and I'll make you fishers of men, and we go, wow, Lord, fishers of men. That lays on us a heavy burden. It portrays his desire that all men should be saved. Fish for men. Go and tell them the good news. Tell them that you have a Savior that loves them and that they don't have to lust after the things of the world, that there's a much more valuable treasure in heaven to look upon. So when we are, what we are as believers, what are we to do with this idea of escaping this corruption of, it's not that, I didn't say escape the lust, because we will still have that. That, I think, is part of our sinful nature. It's just what we do, because the world around us and these bodies that we grow in are physical, and we've lived here for however many years we've lived on the face of this earth, and we go, we know no other existence. We don't know what it's like outside of this body. Paul said he didn't know whether in the body or out of the body that he saw heaven, but yet he at least recognized that, wow, this could be a vision. This could be something that God has led us in. And God does those very things to us. When we read his word, he will direct and guide our lives and send us to far and distant lands or to our neighbors or to our friend's house. Or at any moment, he ministers to us, but using us ministers to us as well, not only to the person that we're going to minister to. And so the same thing holds true in this body of believers. When we come together, those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we can minister one to another. We talk of ideas and our circumstances in life, and we pray one with another, and we share these things that happen in our lives and say, Lord, you know how to use them. You know how to use each activity, and you know how it's going to play out. You know the end from the beginning. I don't even know where I'm going tomorrow, but you do. You know that if I'm going to have a flat tire or if my car is going to break down or what's going to happen. Speaking of cars breaking down, that was in the parking lot here the other day, and I was over here to mow grass, and I see a car out in the back parking lot, and the trunk lid is open and the door is open, and I see nobody around it. And I go, what is that? So immediately I go, is somebody here just dumping things in our woods? What's going on? It's out by the garage, you know? And I go, well, Lord, what's the wise thing? I mean, you really, this is what you should do, and I hopefully passed the test. I don't know, but time will tell. That I went ahead and I said, well, I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going to go and touch the car. I'm not going to go rummage around in the car. I mean, the door is open. The windows are open. The trunk's open. I'm going, why is it like that? And so I got the lawnmower out, and I mow a little bit, and I come back, and car's still there. Nobody's come around. I haven't disturbed anybody in the woods. I go, now, what if there's a dead body out in our woods? Should I go and investigate this? And I'm going, maybe not. Let me just call the police. Let them investigate. And so I did. I called them, non-emergency number. She says, you happen to have a license plate? Yeah. So they sent, she says, I'll dispatch somebody. And I go about my business. And the police officer comes over and he looks at it, and it's amazing how long, you know, I think sometimes we think that they're playing video games on their monitors or something, because it takes forever. And I'm going, what is he doing? He's sitting there and staring at a car. And I go, I'm curious as to what's going on. And of course, they don't tell you, right? Because it's none of your business. You just turned it in. And I drove up to him, and I said, it's been here like this. I said, it looked suspicious to me, so that's the reason I called. And he says, well, what time? And I told him. And that was all the information I got. So likewise, that's what God does. He says, you've got all the information you need for this circumstance, and you're going to do this work that I've set you to do, and I'm not telling you the outcome. You don't know how many people's lives you may affect in whatever you say. If it's God bless you, if it's may the Lord bless your day, if it's keep the change, whatever it is, it's just that God uses that, but never says, I'm going to show you the whole picture. He just says, boom, there, do that. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. Now, mind you, the same thing holds true when we go on mission trips. If we go, we want to have it planned. We want to have a whole structure set up. We're going to build this. We're going to dig a well. We're going to do, and God says, you might think you are. And he just sits back, and he doesn't really say anything to discourage you, because he lets you go ahead and hope that you're going to do the work that you've set as in motion. And when you get there, he says, you're not doing that. You're not doing this. But Lord, he says, wait. 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 Okay, now you can minister to that one, that individual over there. Go talk to them. Just make yourself known to them. Just speak to them and talk to them about their lives. Listen to what they have to say. And this is how it seems to me, not necessarily, I'm not saying it's a blanket statement, because we can never put God in a box. And I discussed this with my wife even this morning, putting God in a box. When we see how God functions through doing a certain thing, he almost will never do it that way again. It's like he never wants you to find out. It's as if he just wants you to be walking by faith. In him. That's what he wants you to do. Walk by faith in the knowledge that you know that Christ is your Savior, and that is the solution for anybody's problems. That if they get to know him, he'll walk with them. It may not be the most pleasant. It may not be the most easy walk. It may be loaded with trials and tribulations, but he said he'll walk with us. And it's a promise that he's there. He's never leaving us. He's never forsaking us. He's never turned his back on us. He's right with us, and he's always with us, and he'll continue to be so throughout our entire walk, throughout all of eternity. Actually, once we've surrendered to him, he's going to be there. And the day we transition from this life to the next, it's going to be glorious. And we said someday we may just go to sleep and wake up and go, what's this? You know? And they go, as Mike said, I was talking to him before, praise Jesus, I'm here, I made it. And that's exactly what we'll do. And it'll be an awesome time to be before him. So when we do with this corruption, we didn't really escape the lust because these things happen to us. We live in these bodies. However, we need to keep it in check by choosing God's ways and not our own fleshly ways. Remember, Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And denial is something I don't think is in today's vocabulary for almost all of society. It's my way, and that's exactly the way it's going to play out. There is no compromise whatsoever. I want it my way. You know, and it's sad because we market things in the, even Burger King markets it that way. You know, it says, it's your way. You're going to get it the way you want it. That's just the way it is. But it doesn't play that way. God does not. He's not mocked by men. He's not one that has to be obedient to what we say. We cannot twist his arm. We cannot persuade him by persuasive words, really. We have no ability to change God's mind other than requesting of him that we might know his way, that we might know what he desires, and that we might pray in along those lines. Because we can pray in opposition to God. It won't do us a bit of good. But we can do that. It can be empty words and saying, Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need new tires. Lord, I need the water bill paid. I need my rent. I need all. I need, I need, I need. And he says, no, I'll give you what you need, but I'm not going to withhold what I desire you to do. And I'm not going to keep or compromise that with anything that you desire. And sometimes that's a hard thing to swallow. We look at our lives, and even last night, at Home Fellowship, we were talking about the ideas of how we go about serving the Lord. How is that, that he gets his way and maybe we don't get ours? Maybe he says, no, surrender. Surrender your desire for my desire. Surrender what you have in mind for what I've asked you to do. And it's not always an easy thing because God places on us some things to do, and sometimes it's like, well, I can go camping and fishing and hunting and golfing and riding my motorcycle, or I can go mow the grass at church. And you go, really? I'd like to have some fun. And mind you, I'm going to tell you because these things pass through my mind frequently, that I might be here and see somebody ride by on a motorcycle and go, man, I really wish I was doing that. Not saying that I don't want to be a martyr, it's just to show you that this is a human mind. We have human minds and we have human desires and feelings that we want to do something. But God says, don't be a respecter necessarily of your feelings, but sometimes deny yourself and say, I need to do this. This is something that's good for the collective. It's good for the congregation. When I say collective, it always reminds me of the Borg from Star Trek, so it's really weird. But when we are collected as a body of believers, we are one in Christ. He says we're his body. We come together and we function as one unit. And that might not seem very obvious to us, but he does. He uses us in different venues. He uses us whether we're reaching out to those people that are in need, whether we can provide resource for them, whether we can help them in their distress, whether we can counsel them, whether we can pray for them, whatever the case may be, he uses us in all different activities. And so he continues to do that. He allows us to be kind to one another. And in 2 Peter 1:5 through 7, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice there's an order in God's word, and if it's taken out of order, It lacks God's intention of what it is in our lives. When we think of getting knowledge, we gain knowledge from His Word. And when we think of our self-control, we go, okay, Lord, it's not always easy. I want to tell you that I've never been a person that liked to read. I didn't. And so being saved at first, it was like, oh, I'm supposed to read that? I don't like just reading that. I've never been a story reader. It's been articles. Give me short articles, Lord. Can you synopsize this whole thing and down to cliff notes? Give me cliff notes. So that's kind of the way I feel. And you look at it and you go, wow, that's kind of overwhelming. But God says, you know, as He's told prophets, eat my word. Eat it. I mean, devour it, consume it, let it become a part of you. And the only way to do that, and you might have to take it in little bites, and you might have to do it in that fashion, but he says that will, that's your food, that's your meat, that's your sustenance. We need this to survive in this world. We need it to steer our minds clear of the things that affect us in wrong directions. And the world is faithful to lead us in wrong directions. It's more faithful than it's more faithful to us than this word is to Christians, it seems like at times, because we as Christians are still affected by what goes on out there. And they're very good at marketing it, and so they will continue to do so. And then in 2 Peter 1:8, it says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And we, many times I think that it's very good to think back of, and those of us that maybe were saved as a youth, maybe we don't think a lot about our sins, but there's so many things in our lives that have gone astray from what God would have desired for them to be, and we've wandered off course and pursued after these things in the world and said, okay, those are all right. They're okay. There's nothing here that's really steering me away from God. I'm going to just pursue that for a while. But it seems like those can develop in the same fashion that we can develop our love for the Lord by spending time with Him in developing in the passions of the world. And not to, you know, I don't like to come down on any one thing because the whole world is lost, really, without Jesus. They're lost. And they don't have any God except those things that they have made as a desirous thing of their life, whether it be motorcycles or cars or watercrafts or boats or whatever. If it happens to be just sporting events and doing that all the time, that can become gods to us. We put them up. They're idolatrous. They're things that we spend all of our time and can be consumed by. And I find that when I look back at my life, that's exactly where I was before I ever got saved. That I wanted things, and I just wanted to build things and work on things. And I remember even people asking me, you want to go to church? I said, no, I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm too busy to do that. I want to work on this car, or I want to work on their car, or I want to work on this lawnmower. Whatever it was always something in the world that kept me away from seeking out what God would have. And once God gets a hold of your heart, He says, sorry, not really. Sorry, not sorry, right? I want your life. I want your life. I want you to serve me with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all of your strength. You go, come on. Come on, Lord. Really? All of me? Yeah, all of you. I want you to serve me. I want you to be broken before me. I want you to know how much I love you. How much I was willing to pay for you. How valuable you are to me. You're not something that's discarded as rubbish and unvaluable or unwanted, but you are precious to me. You are more than this world is worth. We are much more valuable than anything in this world to Jesus Christ. He's paid a price, and you just go, wow, really? I'm called into this awesomeness of who God is and what He desires for my life, and I want to trade it for just the things of the world? These things are temporary, and it's kind of hard for us to think of that, especially when we're younger in life and we're walking, and we go, man, all this stuff, it's so cool. Look at the new things. Look at that new Corvette, the Z06. And look at that Lamborghini. Look at these cars and things that are so fun. And you go, They're passing away. It doesn't matter. It's all going to burn. It's going to rot. Even if you keep it in a controlled environment of storage, once the control fails, adios. The things depart. They fall apart. They rust. They corrupt. The world is corruption. You leave a house without maintaining. Watch what happens. A number of years, weeds, trees, branches, falls down. It doesn't matter. We look at old barns. You can see that. Yeah, it might be a while. It may be 100 years, but it's going to happen. And our lives, we usually don't even have 100 years. Most of us, we have less than that. These bodies are going to perish. They're going to perish. What's after this? Eternity. God says that each of us are eternal beings. No matter who we are, whether we're saved or unsaved, we're eternal. And the unsaved, wow, everlasting punishment. And for us, what a joyous occasion, right? It's a celebration of worshiping God, and we've already gotten used to this and seeking out what he desires. It should be a really awesome ride. And yet, God is so much more than just that, much more than we can imagine, more than we can take in on an idea. We have to consume him, but yet he says he's beyond that. He was there yesterday, and he's there tomorrow. He's there our future. He's there infinitely. And that's concepts that we really don't have a method of really grasping on, but that is the things that are happening to us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so on, entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. This is Peter, recognizing that his life is ending. It's going to end. And there's people in this congregation that may have that knowledge that say, hey, it's coming to an end. Life is coming closer. And as we age, it is. And that's not to be dismal. It's really to rejoice in the idea that we will escape this world and the corruption that's in it and say, hallelujah, Jesus, because it's going to be a joyous occasion. We may not see that because depending on where we are in our walk with him, some of it is going to be, wow, what a bummer. I've got so much stuff to do yet. And if I think of the things that I wanted to do, that can happen. You can start becoming, woe is me. Poor me. I've got all of this stuff that I never did anything with, and I don't know if I'll have enough years to do it. I could build bigger barns, right? And you see this on collectors, American pickers, on the shows that they go, oh, I'm going to gather up these things. And now, mind you, some of them go ahead and sell them, and wisely so, it's a livelihood. But the idea is that we can feel that way. We can feel overwhelmed by the circumstances and the things that we have in life that are going to be passing. They aren't going to hang on there forever. They're going to be something that we go, wow, Lord, you took that burden away from me. It's going to be an awesome time. All of those things are gone. And he knows that he's passing. When we think of dying or putting off our physical tents, we start to think what we haven't done or accomplished or some other temporary physical thing. But then we, and I speak as saved believers of our Lord Jesus, start to think of who haven't we witnessed to? How many people have been saved by our words that we may have spoken? But that's not our responsibility. But God tells us, he tells us to sow his word. When we are people of his hand, that's exactly what we're to do. We're to be those people that just spread his love, his word to others. That we don't hold back, that we don't emotionalize it, because that's what I tend to do. I tend to be a person that goes, oh, that's going to hurt their feelings. That's going to make them sad. That's going to make them upset. And I do that, and it stops me. It stops me in my tracks, and I might not say what maybe God is leading me to say. So that's my shortcoming. All of you can pray for that I have some other boldness outside of these walls and in front of other people that believe, because unbelievers And sometimes you'll speak to them and they're very receptive, and other times it's like, wow, you're talking to that wall. They're not responding. They're not showing emotion. They're not feeling it. And you would hope that God would break through that. And so you pray for that, but you go, well, maybe you did, Lord. Maybe it's just not right now. Maybe it's something I said and they'll get it in the future, and you'll get to them and they'll understand and know. But we go, we're supposed to sow his word. And in the book by Oswald Chambers, The Servant and as His Lord, which is Lessons on Living Like Jesus, he states, there's nothing more important than our crass infidelity in God. If he does not make us plowers, sowers, and reapers all at once, we lose faith in him. Modern evangelism makes the mistake of thinking that a worker must plow his field, sow the seed, and reap the harvest in a half hour. Our Lord was never in a hurry with his disciples. He kept on sowing the seed and paid no attention to whether they understood him or not. He spoke the truth of God and by his own life produced the right atmosphere for it to grow, and then left it alone because he knew well what the seed had in it, the germinating power of God, and would bring forth fruit after its kind once it was put in the right soil. We're never the same after listening to the truth. We may forget it, but we will meet it again. Sow the word of God, and everyone who listens will get to God. If you sow vows, resolutions, aspirations, emotions, you will reap nothing but exhaustion. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it, it says in Leviticus 26:16. But sow the word of God, and as sure as God is God, it will bring forth fruit. A man may not grasp all that is said, but something in him is intuitively held by it. See that you sow the real seed, the word of God, and then leave it alone. And that's what I say, even when we're opening the idea of talking about what we don't have the knowledge of what's going to happen. What's going to happen with God's word when I share it with somebody? How are they going to receive it? Are they going to deny it? Are they going to push it aside? But the very scripture that saved my life, if you will, my transformation scripture, was out of Proverbs, and it said, if you raised up a child in the way they should go, when they get old, they won't depart from it. That very scripture, I was looking for some way to raise my child. She was 2 years old. And I thought, oh, I've got an awesome responsibility. What am I to do with this responsibility? And that was a scripture spoken the second week I attended church at that time. You go, Lord, talk about hitting you right between the eyes. You're talking about, that's what I need to do with my daughter. I need to raise her in the way she should go. And it's the same thing that holds true, that any word of God that's planted in someone's life does a similar thing. That at some point, they will recollect that somebody said something to them. Now, mind you, a lot of us have the ability to forget things. There's forgetfulness that is, it seems rampant many times. And I wonder if people choose it or if it's something that really occurs. Oftentimes I discuss with my wife, how did they forget about that? But it happens, and I understand it. But there's other times that you go, they probably really remember, and they just chose not to remember it. Which is kind of a godly attribute. He chooses to not remember our sin. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. So there's things in our lives that need to be come to remembrance, and there's things that don't. And the Word of God is one that needs to be there. It needs to fill us to overflowing. It needs to be something that fills us so much and we get such joy from it that we can share it with someone else. And it spreads, and it's contagious, and it will do the work that it was set forth to do. So if we go back to 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made them known to you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we think about that idea that this Scripture was inspired by God, it wasn't as if God dictated to them, but he used them as individuals in the way that they would pen down the very thoughts that he had placed upon their hearts, whether it was historical, whether it was knowledge, and in this case, Peter testifying of the things that they had already seen. Some of them were physical, historical events that had taken place. And we look at that when they were moved by the Holy Spirit, I just go, how awesome was that, that they felt as though this was so important. And I think similarly, when we in our lives tend to, whether we write in a diary or write notes to ourselves, you think about that, and maybe some of that was just in the same fashion. At first, they were just doing that to remember something that they thought was very noteworthy, not necessarily feeling as though, I'm sure that they didn't recognize that these would all be assembled as a one continual library of books at one time. They just knew that these things were what God had written them to share with other like-minded individuals that knew who Jesus was. And as we do today when we share his word with one another. So coming to church is the will of God for his people to be refreshed, restored, encouraged, prayed for, prayed with, and inspired to do and seek all that he has for your lives and mine. Remember Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we come here really to find our lives. We've come here to lay our lives down, to deny ourselves, to take up this cross, whatever the load and burden may be, and follow after Jesus. It's his cross. He's not really laying on us the same weight of that. These may be little trials and temptations that we always like to say are, oh, this is a burden that is just overwhelming. And at the moment, it may seem so. But God has gotten us through many trials, and I'm sure that all of you can testify of things that you've gotten through that God has delivered you from, whether addictions or problems in life. When we walk with the Lord, we know that he's faithful to be there with us through every circumstance, that he is going to continue to do it in that fashion, not necessarily a certain pattern that we can follow after exactly, but we know that accepting him, we have him, and once we've asked for his Holy Spirit in our hearts, he's there, and he leads us, and he guides us, and he says, obey my word, be obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice, he says. And listening to his word is better than the fat of rams. Just go ahead and spend time with him. Speak to him and pray to him. And this morning, as the service comes to a conclusion here, we will have prayer partners. Those of you that have prayer needs or anything that the Lord lays on your heart, please feel free to come up and use them. It's not as if it's a shameful thing. It's not anything to be denied. We, if you have physical infirmities, we can anoint you with oil and ask for the Lord's healing upon your life. Let me close in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. We thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. Ask that, Lord, you would be glorified in them. That, Father, as we worship you in exiting this place, or, Lord, even exiting just to spend time in fellowship with one another, Father, I ask that your blessing would be upon it. That your hand, Lord, would show strong, Lord, that your words would speak through our mouths, Lord, that we share these things that you've placed in our hearts, the circumstances of life, Lord, the way that you would have for us to go, the direction you have for us this morning. And Father, I do again ask for blessing upon Pastor Bill and Beth, Lord, and Hannah, that they have a wonderful time of fellowship, Lord, that she sees clearly what God has for her and the desire of her heart. Lord, take care of PJ as he's here in Michigan still, I believe. And Father, I thank you for all the things that you continue to do in this body, Lord. May you be glorified in it. Your hand of healing be upon it, Lord. There's many people who need it. For the missions trips that are going to come up, that Father, you will touch them and allow them to be fruitful in the endeavor that you've set before us, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you continue to do in our lives. Ask that you be glorified in our songs of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.